Our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been working our way through this particular section where Paul is explaining to the church how to restore order, how to have proper order in the church. Order in the church. These are chapters 11, 12, and 13 and 14, 11 through 14. And we saw how the importance of headship in chapter 11. There needs to be proper order there. The importance of the right order at the Lord's Supper, understanding that we do this in remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice. And then he begins this almost a three-chapter explanation of gifts in the local church, chapter 12. We looked at them last week and we saw. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And I guess by our nature, we're ignorant of spiritual things. How would we know anything spiritual unless the Lord revealed it to us? And thank goodness that he does. So Paul, as he begins this explanation of church gifts, which he discusses in three different books that he wrote. He discusses it in Romans, he discusses it in 1 Corinthians, he discusses it in Ephesians, because it's important to the church. It's important for the church to understand that the Lord has given gifts to his body so that his body can do his work and his will. Okay? And the first thing he explained, as we saw last week, we were working our way through, I think we got as far as about verse 11 last week, is that the gifts are gifts that come in unity, the unity of the body of Christ. So he'll talk about the unity of the gifts. And then after he talks about the unity, he'll discuss the diversity and the fact that there are different gifts, but there's a unity. The unity is it's the same Spirit, verse 4. I mean, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit. Now, this is the Spirit, okay, which Jesus told the men in the upper room. The Spirit whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. See, people like to see things. The Spirit does not appear to people. He doesn't show up as a vapor in a room. He doesn't take on a figure of an angel and speak to people. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not. I've never seen the Holy Spirit, and I've been saved 17 years. You've never seen the Holy Spirit. I can say this with dogmatic assuredness. You've never seen the Holy Spirit. You may think you've seen him, but if you did see something, you saw another spirit, or you had some bad food. Sometimes Mexican food will do that. There's certain things that'll... But you've never seen the Spirit. He doesn't appear that way. However, the manifestation of the Spirit, the way he does appear, is in his work through people in the fruit of the Spirit, through the gift that's been given to us, to a person. That's how he manifests himself. And the manifestation, verse 7, all from the same Spirit, all from the same Lord, all from the same God, is given to every man to profit with all. It's given to help the rest of the body of Christ. That's the main purpose why we've been given these gifts. So he's looking at the unity, and I just wanted to continue the last few verses on unity, 11, 12, and 13, before we move into the diversity. And the unity is this, verse 11, all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit. Here's that unity again. Okay, any gift that anyone has received has come from the same Holy Spirit. Okay, there aren't two or three Holy Spirits, there's only one. The worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And again, as we look at the diversity of gifts later on, we're going to see that every gift that was given was determined by God. I don't know why, that's just the way he did it. Talking about church order. And I guess Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ, and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are the head over the church, and they determine who's going to get what. So please, if you're not happy with the gift that God gave you, my first recommendation is please go talk to God about it. Okay, be honest with God. Say, I saw you give me that gift. I don't like the gift you give me. I want to talk. I want to talk to you about that. And talk to him about it. Be honest with God. That's the first thing to do. Because what it'll help you do is it'll, if you will honestly pray with the Lord, he will begin to probably reveal to you and show you, maybe not the why he did something, but just the reality that he has done something and that there is a purpose and there is a cause that he did it. And you'll begin to accept it and accept your place in the body of Christ, because we all need to do that. And that happens at every level. I'm talking to Pastor Symes this week, who is a pastor and an evangelist and a missionary, and they talk to many people who are in even leadership positions, and how often you hear the testimony, their desire may have been to have one particular leadership gift, but they were given another one. This is, who determines that? It's dividing to every man severally as he will, end of verse 11. It's God's will. So, and we all said, amen. We all eventually correctly bowed the knee and said, well, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, here's the unity again, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one, he's going to talk about a natural illustration. He's looking at a person's body. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So again, the similitude. So often in the scriptures, as God said in the Old Testament to the prophets, I will speak to you through similitudes. A similitude is a parable, something that is like or as something else. I'll speak to you of an earthly thing to show you a heavenly truth. Here's an earthly thing. You have a body. Your body has many members, but it's still one body. I mean, here's the body of Mike. You know, it's got the different members, but it's still Mike's body. Well, so also is the body of Christ. So he wants us to understand the way God has decided to temper this together. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, that would be going back to verse 3, the Spirit of God that allows a man to say that Jesus is the Lord, that would be the Holy Ghost. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the first thing he wants to show us is that there's a unity. Boy, do we need unity in the church. I mean, it is sad for lost people, I'm thinking. It's sad for us too. But for a lost person who so often, and may even have brought this up to you when you've attempted to evangelize them and win them to Christ, well, why are there so many denominations? Why is there the Methodist denomination, and then there's the Catholics, and then there's the Presbyterians, and you guys are Baptists, and why is that? I mean, they don't understand the division. Well, I can assure you the Lord never intended that type of a division to happen. The denominational divisions is going all the way back to chapter 1. I'm of Paul. You know, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm of Cephas. I'm a Catholic. I'm of Apollos. I'm an Anglican. And all these various things that have happened, that division was never intended by God. Because by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. Here you're beginning to study what the theologians call the soteriology, which is the study of salvation. And in the study of salvation, what happens is this. When a person comes to the recognition that Jesus Christ is the Lord, verse 3, and bows the knee and asks Jesus Christ to be their Lord, by one Spirit, maybe the Spirit of God, I don't know which Spirit it is. It may be the Holy Spirit, it may be the Spirit of God. He doesn't specify there. But maybe the Spirit of God the Father. What he does is he places you, baptizes you, immerses you into the body of Christ. And that's the true, what they call the universal church. And the universal church isn't just here now in the year 2010. That church stretches all the way back to 33 AD. And when the Lord began that church and began placing the first members in it in John chapter 20 and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and took John and James and Peter and Andrew all in the upper room and began putting people into his body right there. That universal church encompasses not just all of the earth, but all of time, from the time that he began the church till the time it ends. So only the Lord knows who are the individual members of his body. Only the Lord could ever gather all those members together at once. So we couldn't have an ecumenical movement on earth, even if we tried. If we went out with the best Bible-believing Christians and very carefully did the finest surveys as to what the beliefs of the people are and go, he seems to pass the sniff test, he's in and she's in, and we did all that all around the world, we would still be missing the people that lived in the 19th century, the people that lived in the 18th century, the people. Only Jesus Christ, when the trumpet sounds, will be able to gather his entire body together at one time and in one place in the clouds when we meet the Lord in the air. So we understand our job is not to get an ecumenical movement. But individually, our job is to understand we've been placed in the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ across the centuries. Okay, we've been placed into it. And that was the baptism, the one baptism. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, where he also talks about gifts? And in Ephesians chapter 4, that is the cross reference you need, is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. That's the cross reference. Ephesians 4. And as he walks through, also talking about gifts, but before he talks about the gifts, he talks about the unity. In every passage where Paul is instructed by God to speak about gifts, he speaks about unity before he speaks of the diversity of the gifts. And here's the unity, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And there's the unity. And notice at the end of verse 5, one baptism, one baptism. Which baptism is that? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That's the one baptism. So when Jesus Christ says, he that believeth and am baptized shall be saved, that's what he's referring to. He's referring to the spiritual baptism upon your belief, where God takes you, and by one Spirit, his Spirit, we are baptized into one body. You're baptized into Christ. That is the moment of your salvation. That's when your salvation begins. How long is it good for? Eternity. It's eternal life. This could be the start of something big, Steve Allen said. And there you go. And you're baptized in there. And it's forever. What a blessing. What a comfort. What an assurance. What an honor. What a privilege. I'm not worthy of it. I don't think any of us are worthy of it. The Lord is worthy. But upon our repentance and confession by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. We've now become a member of the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Again, Paul trying to explain to these people, it's very early on, the temple is still standing over there. And some believers become in Christ and think, well, I need to retain my Jewishness and continue my feast days and to do all this kind of stuff. And Paul's going to explain to them, those things are a shadow of things to come, as he'll explain in Hebrews and in other places. That's all. The substance is Christ. The body is Christ. Those are just shadows. God is moving on from that. He's moved you into something new and different and, may I dare say, better. Better. It's a better covenant. It's a better testament. It's better. Folks, you got it better being a New Testament, born-again believer in Christ than you would be an Old Testament Jew. Amen. I mean, I don't see anybody bringing sacrifices here this morning. Thank goodness for that. I mean, what a blessing. The sacrifice has been made once for all. And so the unity is the important thing. We've been baptized into one body. He'll talk about this. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And just that you want to help people in their confusion, because the natural mind thinks water baptism. So much so that the most, for me, the most grievous and hard to accept and troublesome church out there is the Church of Christ. Have you ever listened to any of their teachings, ever watched any of their stuff? They have a Bible teacher that's on every Monday through Friday at 10:30 at night on the Christian television channel. And he's a Church of Christ man. He's a lost man. He handles that Bible better than a lot of evangelical pastors. I mean, he really has studied and read, and he's gathered as much natural mental understanding, plus reading stuff from the 1800s and 1900s, because most Bible teachers who aren't saved have to steal. They got to be thieves, and so they steal from other people. But the sad thing is, if you listen to them and very carefully, his testimony, his faith, his gospel is Jesus Christ plus his water baptism. And that's what he's trusting in. And of course, it's very sad for that man. That man is going to die without the Jesus of the Bible. Because he believes that Ephesians 1, as I saw him teach one day, is the one baptism, is water immersion. But it's not. And you need to know that. By the way, what are you trusting in? Is there anyone here, can anyone, even just maybe everyone else should bow their head, and we should do one of these and just hold your hands up with all our heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anyone trusting in their water baptism here? You don't want to. It's the spiritual baptism of 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians chapter 3. We have something better. Verse 24, wherefore the law was just our schoolmaster, shadow of things to come, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Here we go, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. How? By water baptism into Jesus Christ. Is that what the verse says? No. Let's read the verse. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith? It's spiritual. It's a work in your heart. It's an act of the will deep inside to take your faith and to place it in Christ Jesus. That's where my faith is. It's in Christ Jesus. I have no confidence in me. I have no confidence in this church. I have no confidence in you. I have no confidence in the people that instructed me. I have no confidence in some of the finest Bible teachers I've ever heard or their writings. My faith and my confidence and my trust is in Christ Jesus. When I did that, then I was baptized into that body. Verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, not into water, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do you get baptized into Christ? Well, for me, it was 6 months of Bible study. 6 months of Bible study, and my mind was immersed, baptized in the person of Jesus Christ. And after 6 months of Bible study and hearing the Word of God, I said, wow, I've never met or read or heard of anybody like that. That Christ Jesus is something special. He's more than a man. He's God. And then I asked him, be my Savior. And I was baptized into Christ by faith. And that's the baptism. And with that type of a baptism, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You've been placed into Christ. And men are worth more than women. No, they're not, as far as Christ says. Neither male nor female. Well, Jews had the oracles of God, and so therefore, they're of a more favored status. Remember, blessed is he that, how's that verse going, 12, Genesis 12? Some of you guys are Bible scholars. He'll be blessed that blesses thee, about Abraham and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I will bless them that bless thee. Okay. And so the Jews are the exalted, high people. Well, not in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Well, he's just a lowly slave, and he's I don't know, a procurator for the Roman government with all kinds of power and influence. Not in Christ Jesus. There's equality at the foot of the cross. Sinners. Sinners who come by faith and are received by God's grace and then baptized into Jesus Christ. And so this is the baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's the key baptism. That's the one that we lovingly try and persuade men and reason with men to have no confidence in the flesh. Water baptism is a fleshy thing, you know that? I mean, I can do it in my body of flesh to another person in the body of flesh. By the way, if you really thought that water baptism saved people, I mean, if you really thought that, if you really believed that, you got members of your family unsaved? We got some strong guys here. Brother Chuck is strong. Kevin strong. Brother John. I mean, get your family members here. We'll throw them in that tub. But that won't do anything for them. And we know better. They need to place their faith in Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to take a look at that so we get this understanding. Now you're baptized into this one body right here. And the body we've been baptized into is verse 27, the body of Christ. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. What is that? Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular. I'm a member, you're a member, she's a member, and here we are. Like my body has cells, individual cells. Well, each one of us becomes a cell in the body, making up a part of the body. Now, the reason you want to look at verse 13 and verse 27 is this was one of the problems that Paul was almost addressing back in the 11th chapter. It's one of the proper spiritual mental understanding, the spirit of your mind be enlightened. Back in the 11th chapter, when he was talking about the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, he said, verse 11:27, which hooks up with 12:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So when I was a young boy, and I went to an Italian boy going to the Roman Catholic Church, and the guy would stand before me eventually. It took a while because my mind was drifting all over, paying attention to nothing, but then my mom would give me a slap in the back of the head. Come on, it's time to go up and get communion. And then I would wander up there, and I would kneel down before this guy in a black robe, and he would hold this thing before me and say, the body of Christ. And I had to say, amen. And if I did that, then he would put it on my tongue. And being a little boy, 6 years old, not wanting to get slapped in the head anymore, I said, amen. And I got that thing and took it and went back and chewed on it or whatever I did. And that was it. Now, I was taught that that was the body of Christ. And that's eating and drinking unworthily because I'm not discerning. That is not the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:13-27. Those who've been baptized into Christ, that's the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Amen. Not a little wafer. Leavened or unleavened. Square or round. Okay? The body of Christ is the people that make up his church who have been born again by faith. That's the body of Christ. And so, going back to where we were, all this to just begin to show us that unity in Christ's mind and eyes as he looks down here, and maybe unity in our mind and in our understanding so we can help others. Now comes the diversity. But first understanding, folks, we're in Christ. That's the most important thing. Rejoice not that you have power to cast out scorpions and serpents. Rejoice rather your names are written in heaven. All those other things are gifts. Yeah, fine and dandy, wonderful. The real thing is you're in Christ. Amen. You're saved. forever with eternal life. That's the good thing. Now, he's going to go on and talk about the diversity. He mentioned it briefly before, but now let's, how does this diversity work? Well, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. Okay, members implied. And my body is not just one member. It's got all these points to it. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously, no. The Lord has made the human body to give us an example of how he was going to build his body. And the human body is made up of parts and subparts and members and organs and tissues and all these things. And this is how he's going to build the body of Christ. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, I mean, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, an ear, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Again, going back, this is God's determination as to what part you're going to be in the body of Christ. The eye, the ability to see things, very, very important. But the eye needs the foot. The eye wants to go somewhere and see something it wants to go to. If the foot decides it's not in on that thing, the body's not going to get there. So it all has to work together. Just to have, if you went down to the maternity ward for a member of your family, just had a baby, and what a blessing it is to go see those new little babies, and you look through the glass, and there he is over there. But what if it was a 7-pound baby eye, and it just sitting there? that would be a monstrosity. I mean, that wouldn't make any sense. I mean, it would see very well, but I mean, what else could it do? It would know you're looking at it. But that's about it. So the Lord tempers this thing together with the various members. And this is God's work. And verse 19, and if they were all one member, like I was saying, then where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet one body. Here we come back to the unity, diversity. Matter of fact, I think on our dollar bills, they used to have something called E Pluribus Unum. Do they still have that? That means pluribus, many, unum. Out of the many is one. It's kind of backwards, because the way Paul's teaching is out of the one, there are many members. But that's type of what the Lord is doing here. But out of the one, it begins with the one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he distributes the gifts out there. Verse 20, they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, schism means division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Let's read those verses and look at what he's trying to explain to us, and I think you understand, but I'll go over it. Okay, verse 22. We have, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Let's take a look at a feeble member of my body. Again, the foot, you might say, is kind of feeble. Feeble in the sense that nobody pays much attention to it, in that type of sense. Another part of my body which is feeble, the pancreas. It's very feeble in there. You can go in there and just rip through the pancreas and tear it to shreds. But it's very necessary. It's the only mixed endocrine-exocrine organ in the whole body that does both endocrine and exocrine work. You tear through that pancreas, you get cancer in the pancreas, you're dead. Okay, that's one of the worst cancers to get. 95% are dead in the first year, and the other 5% are dead in the second year. I mean, that's a very important organ, member of the body, but it's very feeble. It's like tissue paper. You got to be careful when you're working around the pancreas. It's easy to put your hand right through it and harm it without, you know, surgeons got to be very delicate working in that area. So there are feeble members of the body, but they're very, very important. There are sometimes feeble members of the body of Christ. Some of us have a type of personality, you know, we're used to insults. We can take that kind of stuff. It doesn't bother us. So I heard someone use the analogy of the difference between two members of the animal kingdom, the lion, you know, which is powerful and strong, and let's say a little mouse, okay, which is kind of feeble and frightened by nature, okay? The lion roars. Now, let's say the lion and the mouse get in the same room. If the mouse came up to the lion and said, you know, I don't like you, you got an ugly mane, and insulted the lion and all that kind of stuff, doesn't bother the lion at all. He's not worried about a lot. You know, you roar too loud, says the mouse. The lion's not scared, doesn't offend him at all. But if the lion roars once, the mouse runs out of the room frightened. Or if the lion just says, you know what, I don't like your tail, I think it's too long. Mouse gets scared and runs out of the room, is frightened. The point is this, we have temperaments to us. And some of us are easily frightened and feeble. And sometimes with the members of the body of Christ, we may inadvertently say something. I'm more guilty of this than anyone, not realizing my tongue. James needs to help me work on my tongue. But say something that frightens one of the more feeble members of the body and causes them to run away. This happens sometimes. Now, you can say a whole bunch of things about me. You're not getting rid of me. Okay, and I love you all. But that's just the way it is. But there are feeble members in the body of Christ. They're just, that's the way they are. They're, talk of feeble-minded, Paul speaks of them. Comfort the feeble-minded. Don't frighten them. But there are feeble members of the body of Christ, and we have to be very careful in those type of things. And if we did wound one, I mean, sometimes you don't even know about it because they don't biblically come to you and tell you. But if you find out about it one day through prayer or through someone else, then you make an attempt to make amends in that situation, as much as lieth in you as possible, be at peace with all people. And you try and do that type of a thing. But this is the way we're tempered together. I mean, God has not made the entire body of Christ a whole bunch of battle-hardened sergeants. We need to understand that. Okay? There are some real battle-hardened veterans. I can see a few of them in this audience here that are, they're tough. But there are some that aren't. And I remember the time when David was out with his 600 and they were going after those Amalekites that attacked the city and took his wife. And they were moving on there, and there was a couple, few hundred, that had to lay back by the brook because they were too faint to continue on in the battle. And I don't remember, do you remember the numbers on that? It was 200. Yeah, but which one went ahead and which stayed behind, I don't remember. But anyways, the point is, they broke it down to 200 and 400, and a few hundred went and a few hundred stayed behind. The feeble ones stayed behind. And the mighty ones won the victory. And then when they all came back, and David was taken the spoil and divided amongst all his people, then 200 stayed behind, okay? And then the mighty ones said, we don't have to give these feeble ones anything. After all, they didn't participate in the battle with us. And David said, being inspired by the Lord, well, this isn't the way God does things. The ones that stay behind are as much worthy as the ones that went ahead. I mean, you got to understand something I had to learn. When it comes to going door knocking and street preaching, there are some people that just can't do it. Well, you're in Christ. You can do all things through Christ. Look, there are some feeble members of the body. My pancreas stays inside. It doesn't come out like my hand. Okay? But my pancreas is working in there. And feeble members of the body, you're going to see, can have the gift of helps. And they can help by prayer. And they can do things like that. So we just need to have some understanding. We need to grow up and mature, which he'll talk about in the next chapter. But when you see these diversities of gifts, there needs to be some maturity and understanding in it. So the Lord's tempering these things together. And these feeble, verse 22, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're necessary. They're absolutely necessary. And we have people here that have never gone out door knocking or street preaching or stuff like that. But they do all kinds of necessary things around this church to keep us going. They pray. They're faithful in doing work around the church that allows some of those other guys to go out and do that street preaching on a Saturday because they're doing something else, like tending the grounds here or doing other things. These are all the type of things that God tempers together in a body. And boy, they're necessary. And verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And then our uncomely parts have more comeliness. Now, what he's saying here is he's taking a look at a human body. And he's talking about, verse 24, our comely parts have no need. Okay, what would be the comely part? What's the most comely part of a person? His face. Okay, now don't look at me, for goodness sake. But I understand. I mean, when you take a picture of a group of people, what do you look for? Their face. I mean, if you're taken, a picture is taken of you in a group of people, what do you look for? Your face. Now, what if it happens that in that group of people, your face is blocked by someone else? You feel like you're not part of the picture. The most comely part, even if your hands were showing or your arms were showing or your shoulder, but if your face isn't, the most comely part is something that we don't need to dress up. We leave it for everyone to see. And the more comely parts of the body, you know, are the ones that everybody sees. Okay, the ones in the pulpit. Everybody sees them. Maybe the one who nowadays, the singer. And everybody sees the singer and things like that. And you think they're something special. He's going to show you they're just a necessary member, but no more necessary than one of those other members of the body, because you take that away and it can't do what it needs to do. My face can't do its job if both my legs are broken. I mean, I'm just stuck there. I can't get to the books. I can't get to the church. I can't get to do the things I'm supposed to do. I mean, I need members of my body working. And that's how that God's tempered this whole thing together. Now, the uncomely parts, let's say my feet are uncomely. My loins are uncomely. We bestow honor on them by dressing them with clothing. And so the uncomely parts in me are covered up, and all you see are my hands and my face. That's the comely part of the body. The uncomely parts are all covered. Thank goodness for that. Amen. Amen. And it might be nice to put a veil on my face, but right now we'll take this off. But here's why the Lord does this. And he tempers this together, but he wants it together. Verse 25, I want it together that there should be no schism. Schism, schismo, it's a word for division. I guess the common word that you would know was schizophrenic. Schizo, divided, phrenic, head. A divided head, a guy with a divided mind. A double-minded man, okay? The world thinks a double-minded man is unstable. So much so that they've labeled it schizophrenic, and then they want to put schizophrenic people away or put them on strong medications. And the world doesn't like division like that. Well, God doesn't like division in his church. He doesn't want us to be schizophrenic. Now, we are in a sense that I've got Christ in me and I've got Mike in me. So if I'm smart, turn off the mic, okay? It's a click it off and just leave Christ to do the leading and the speaking. And that's wise. And if we could do that, all the members could do that, the body would just be brought together perfectly. God does not want a schism in the body, verse 25. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And here's, he wants the love to flow, a brotherly kindness and a brotherly love and a charity, that we recognize we are connected, and it's more than just a mental recognition, it becomes a heart connection, an emotional connection. And we grow so in love with one another here that we rejoice with them that rejoice and we weep with them that weep. And when one is hurting, we hurt for the one that's hurting, because that's the way God has tempered it. Now, in your body, it works that way. Brother John had surgery recently on his shoulder, and there was just one area of his body that hurt, his shoulder. Remember the first couple days post-op? I mean, that's all that was hurting was your shoulder. You didn't have a headache. You didn't have a backache. Your feet were fine. Your heart was fine. It was pumping. It wasn't having any infarcts going on. Everything was working in your whole body except that shoulder. How did you feel? Awful. I mean, the whole body just felt awful because there was an ache in just one area. And that's how God would like to temper his body together when one person is hurting. Right? Then we're hurting too. And that's how the love of Christ flows. When one of us is hurting, you know that song, Does Jesus Care? Does he care for me? Well, yeah, he does. And when we hurt, he's hurting. And when we rejoice, he's rejoicing. And this is what he's trying to do in bringing the body of Christ together. So there's all this focus on gifts, but rather than focusing on gifts, he wants us to focus on each other and our heart and look past the gifts. I'm a brother in Christ. That's what I am. A lot of you would like to call me pastor. Amen. Call me pastor if it makes you happy. But I prefer being called brother to pastor. I understand I got the office. I understand that. And I understand, it's like when I used to be a doctor. I mean, I didn't like my father coming up to me calling me Dr. Caesar. And I didn't like my brother or sisters calling me Dr. Caesar. I liked when they called me Michael. That was my given name. That's how they knew me. That's a relationship type of a name. But I understood if they visited me at the hospital, in the presence when I was taking care of a patient, they would sometimes say, well, Dr. Caesar, you know, for the patient's sake, for the comfort of the patient. And I would, you know, when I had friends that were, and I had many friends at the hospital who were just regular workers at the hospital, electricians and maintenance men and pharmacy people and nurses. And I would, you know, befriend them. And I'd say, at first they'd call me doctor. I'd say, look, we're friends. You call me Michael. But when the patients were around, they would call me doctor for the respect of the patient. You call me pastor in front of, let's say, some people visiting for the sake of, for that person understanding. I understand that. But personally, I'm Brother Mike. But that's okay. I, you know, however God makes you comfortable. If you're comfortable calling me pastor, be my guest. I don't take it as an offense. I understand. But I'm a brother before I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. I'm a member of the body of Christ. That's all I am. And I have a particular, like he says, verse 27, you're of the body of Christ and members in particular. And I have a particular office he's going to mention in the next verse, 28. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. These are all gifts. These are the gifts that he's setting. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now he has some questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, Paul is going to use a technique that he probably read when he was studying the Old Testament. This comes out of the book of Amos. He's going to use a series of interrogatives that are rhetorical, that all imply no. And this happened, if you turn back to the book of Amos, it's the third book after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And you look at Amos chapter 3. This is a technique that occasionally is used. Someone else used this technique in the book of Job. His name is God. And he fired forth 84 questions in a row that nobody could answer. But this is a little bit different here. In Amos chapter 3, and here's a series of questions, and this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Amos, and he asks a series of questions beginning in verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? You know what the answer to every one of those questions is? No. No. And the same over here in Corinthians. Every one of those rhetorical questions, the implied and the correct answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all workers of iniquity? workers of miracles? I'm sorry, I don't know where I saw that. What? Workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. These are a series of questions that are implied, no. Because here's what we want to teach you. If you were to go back to the time when Jesus Christ was here, working his ministry, for that 3.5-year period, historically, Jesus Christ had every single gift mentioned in verses 8 through 10. Every single gift. He had all wisdom, and boy, he had every gift to the full, without measure. He had all wisdom. He had all knowledge. He had all faith, plus all faithfulness. He had all healing. He had all the working of miracles, all prophecy, discerning of spirits. He could walk right up to someone and know what was in their heart. You don't have any doubt of this, right? He had them all, to the full. Okay. And then the Lord says, well done, this day have I begotten thee as the high priest, and brings him up to sit at his right hand. And says, now, son, I'm going to build your body. You and I together will build your church, which will be you, your body on earth. And I want to take those same gifts that you had, and I want to start distributing them amongst the church so they can continue that work. And so now his body has these gifts divided among many. And a couple principles come forth. First principle, no one man has all the gifts to the full. Or that would make him the second coming of Christ, and he's not. Amen. So first understand that. No one man has all the gifts. The Lord is determined to divide this thing up. I mean, if I were to look at that list there, I'd say I have a bit of the word of wisdom and a bit of the word of knowledge. And maybe a bit of discerning of spirits. That's it. That's it. So I need the other members of the body to fill into the areas where I don't have it. No man has all the gifts. Only Christ uniquely was given all the gifts. And no one gift of that list is given to every member in the body. Except for one, which is explained for us in the book of Romans chapter 12, which is kind of confirmed for us in Ephesians, where we were before, and Galatians. But 8 of the 9 gifts are not universal. So therefore, nobody can say, where's that one book I have here? In the Christian Guide to Denominations, the Complete Guide to Christian Denominations by Ron Rhodes. And I went on the website to check this out too. In the Pentecostal churches, whether it's United Pentecostal Church, which you can find, or the AG, Assemblies of God. One of the four cardinal doctrines of the Assemblies of God is that speaking in tongues is evidence of your salvation. That would mean that every member in the body of Christ has the ability to speak tongues. That would be, there'd be one gift given to every member. That's not the gift given to every member. The one gift, and it's mentioned in Galatians and Ephesians, and go back to Romans, the one gift, Romans 12, the only gift given to every member of the body of Christ is this one, which obviously, or you wouldn't be in the body of Christ. Romans 12, verses 3 and 6. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Every one of us is given a little ministry of faith, a measure of faith. That's given to every one of us. Because by faith are you the children of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the one gift. Now, my measure and my proportion of faith is small. Very small. Maybe smaller than a mustard seed sometime, I wonder, but it's small. But thank goodness some of you have the gift of faith that it strengthens me. And that's a blessing. So all he's showing you here is only Jesus Christ had every gift to the full. His body has divided among many people, and therefore the gifts are divided. And the one common thing is faith in Christ Jesus. But other than that, there's a difference in the gifts. And you may have one I don't have. I may have one that you don't have. But when he puts it all together, amen. What a blessing that we get as we bring this together. So he winds this chapter up. And he says, okay, we looked at the unity. That's the most important thing. We've looked at the diversity. And by the way, when I went back there in verse 28, he had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And he puts those guys aside. And then he says, then after this, the other things. The one thing he had to do through the ages, whether it be the apostles who had the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge spoken, the prophets who had the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, given the gift by God to write, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write it. And then, when those are off the scene, thirdly, teachers, whether they be pastor teachers or evangelist teachers, because evangelists teach and pastors teach, they now have the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge written down for them. They're not speaking it, they're not writing it, but they're taking it and communicating it. And all through the ages, God needed to see to it that his word is getting out through those people. And then after that, the lesser gifts. The very ones that everyone focuses on are the ones that God says, well, they're after that type gifts. They're not as important as getting my word out. Because it's by faith that one hears about Christ Jesus. And how can you hear except faith that comes by the word of God? And so God's committed it to his word. And so he says, we've talked about the unity of the gifts. The unity is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where our focus needs to be. We got the diversity of the gifts, but understand they're to work together in one body. Verse 31. So, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And in the next two chapters, he's going to talk about no longer just unity or diversity. He's going to move to maturity. Because he'd like us to grow up into Christ and maturity. And we'll talk about it next week, but I've seen it at work in my own life. When I was young, I was excited about the gift. I was. It's good to get a gift. Isn't it exciting to get a gift? When you're a child at Christmas, it's exciting to get a gift. Have you noticed when you've gotten older that the gifts are not as important to you when you're older? I mean, are you like, I'm looking at some people above the age of 30 years old. You get all excited about Christmas now and getting gifts? Is that what you get? Well, I know I don't. I tell them all the time, don't worry about it. I don't need any gifts. I've moved beyond the gift to the relationship, to the person, you know, with the person to whom gives the gift. And the maturity is the gift now becomes secondary, and we'll take a look at that next week. That's what he's going to desire for us to covet, is maturity and the more excellent way where we're not focused on gifts anymore. I think what happens at a lot of these churches where they're always talking about gifts is they're just like children. They're childish. And God doesn't want us to be childish. Revival in the church happens when we stop being childish and we become childlike. Amen. And there's a difference. And he'll show us the more excellent way next week in chapter 13. But he's continuing on this importance of church order and moving. Order will always go properly forward when maturity is there. Mature people do a much better job of staying in order than children. If you've ever watched them, you see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you helping us to understand these things. Thank you, you know, for giving us gifts, but thank you, more importantly, for giving yourself the greatest gift, laying down your life that we might have life. Thank you for being so kind-hearted toward us that when we finally did figure out our sinful state and we repented, you brought us in with open arms and clothed us with thy righteousness. Help us to rejoice always, not in the gifts, but in the fact that our names are written in heaven and we're a member of thee. And we pray in thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.